Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1. We've been looking at different themes in the book of Isaiah in our recent sermons, and this morning we come to another theme, which is the theme of two cities, the city of man and the city of God. The city of man is that which man builds in this world. It is the present human civilization, society that we live in, the social order, the structure that we see all around us. It is based on man's desire, his ambitions, his goals. And it is a world in which man is trying to build a glorious city. But he is building a city without God, one that is separated from him, and one in which man thinks he has no need of any God. But the city of God is that city that he builds. It is a city in which he is the king. He orders, he rules all things according to his will. His desires, his purposes, his ends will rule. The city of man and the city of God have been themes throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We see it in the Tower of Babel, the city of man, where the people came together and they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city. And a tower which will reach into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, a city of their own glory, a city without God." But behind the scenes of this city of man in this world, there has always been the city of God, and it is the city that he is building in this world, even now, in the people that he saves. As he gathers men and women into his glorious kingdom, he is building his city. It is the city that Abraham looked for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, Hebrews chapter 11. And as with Abraham, the people of God have always been looking for this city. Hebrews 11, verse 16, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Isaiah saw these two cities as well. The city of man in this world and the earthly Jerusalem of his day. But Isaiah saw further into the distant future, into the new Jerusalem, the holy city of God that would come down from heaven, as John tells us in Revelation chapter 21. Isaiah saw these two cities. And so we want to look at this theme of these two cities here in the book of Isaiah, the city of man and the city of God. First, we must see the city of man. It is a city of sin. It is a city of rebellion against God, and it is a city that is destined for a terrible doom and end. Isaiah begins to tell us about it right here in the opening verses of his prophecy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, 'Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. As an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him." Isaiah speaks here of the nation of Judah and its capital city of Jerusalem, and what he says here can be said of all the human race. In verse 2, he is appalled by their rebellion. And he calls the heavens and the earth to hear what he is about to say. They are like sons who have revolted against him. In verse 3, he tells us that even unthinking animals like oxen and donkeys, they know enough to obey their masters, but man does not know enough to listen to God and to obey him. In verse 4, he describes how far they have sunk into their sins. They are weighed down with their iniquity. They are evil. They are corrupt in their ways because, as he tells us, they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. If we turn over for a moment to chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Isaiah tells us here, "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom, and do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves." Here Isaiah describes the Jerusalem of his day, the city of man in this present world. Their speech, their actions, their words are against the Lord. They do whatever they wish. They have no shame in their sin, no sense of guilt or embarrassment over it, and they would commit their sins right in the presence of the glorious God before his face and make no effort to conceal it. They are making for themselves a world in which God has no place, a world in which he is excluded and rejected, and man does whatever he wishes and whatever he desires. We look back to chapter 2 and verses 7 through 11. Chapter 2 and verse 7, Isaiah speaks of Jerusalem of his day. He says, "Their land has been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols, though they worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Verse 7, here Isaiah speaks of the land so filled with wealth, silver and gold, no end to the riches and their treasures. Endless horses and chariots. We may regard the horses and chariots perhaps as weapons of war, and so they have military might and strength. It is not a sin to possess wealth and riches. They are not wrong in themselves. It is not a sin for man to build chariots and to make progress in his accomplishments and his achievements in this world. He is commanded even to do such things. But the problem is in what man does with them and how he views them and who receives the glory and the honor for them. And the problem here in Isaiah's day is that they lived for these things rather than for God. The endless accumulation of these things. And they boasted in their accomplishments. And they gave all glory to themselves and had no thought of God. They put their confidence and their trust in these things. And they made them their idols, their gods in the place of the true and living God, as he tells us in verse 8. And they worshiped the work of their hands, what they had done, and their own accomplishments. And then down in verse 11, Isaiah speaks of the proud look of man, the loftiness of man, his self-exaltation and his boasting was even seen in the expressions upon his face. All the accumulation of his wealth and his power, his security, His confidence, his hope for the future, it was all found in his own wisdom and in his own achievements. What Isaiah saw in that ancient Jerusalem is what we see today here. It is still the same city of man. The world that we live in, the city of man, is man trying to create a glorious city, a glorious world and society in which there is no God and there is no place for him. The center of all things is man in this world. He is the highest being that there can ever be. There is no one above him. From him and to him and for him are all things, says man, and to him be the glory forever and ever. That's man's view of himself in this present world. He finds security in himself. He places all his confidence in himself, his own wisdom and his own achievements. He is self-sufficient. He is wise in his own eyes. He is able to, from his own wisdom, to determine his own morality and his own way of life. He decides what is good and what is evil. And whatever he decides, it is so. He cares nothing for what God says. God says, I have made you in my image. And man says, no, we are beasts from evolution. God says, I have made you male and female. And man says, no, we can be whatever we want to be. And we can do whatever we want to do. We are kings and we rule ourselves. God says, I have made marriage. And man says, we will make it whatever we want it to be, because there is nothing that man cannot do in his own eyes, nothing that he cannot change. He rules his own destiny. His learning will lead him, he thinks. His wisdom will guide him. His technology will save him. His strength will provide for him, and it will all be done without any God, without any word from God, without any law of God, because he is God himself, he thinks, and he can guide and lead himself and progress himself into another brave new world. This is what we see all around us. In the education system of our country, there is no mention even of God in that system. God cannot even be mentioned because the children's minds, man knows what is best to place into the minds of children. And they need no God. In all the confusion, in all the troubles of this world, where do men go and say, where is God? And what does God say in his world? No, it is as if God has no wisdom for man. This is the city of man, all his boasted pride and arrogance. The terrible irony is that in man, by his self-exaltation, what he does is he brings himself to his ultimate humiliation. And the city of man will come to a terrible end. This is what we read of in verses 11 and 12. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning, and everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. Isaiah speaks here of the day of judgment, when Jesus will come back in his power and glory, and man will see himself for the first time in who he really is. His wisdom will be seen as foolishness. All of his wealth will be worthless to him. His strength will be weakness. All of his boasting and glory will come to a sudden end. It will be the destruction, the day of the destruction of the city of man. His pride will be abased. His lofty looks will be humbled when he sees for the first time the majesty and the glory of the great God, and the whole earth is shaking, and man, every man will see him, and every man who has lived for this city of man will be terrified on that day. It will be a day of reckoning, and the Lord alone will be glorified. We look down to verse 19. He says, and men will go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. An amazing sight here, because here is man who once was so proud, lofty, thinking great things of himself, and now he is looking for caves and rocks and holes in the ground that he might hide himself from the splendor and the majesty of the Lord. All of his idols and accomplishments are worthless to him now. The city of man is being destroyed, verses 20 and 21. In that day when men will cast in away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship. Everything that they have thought so highly of, that they have made, all of their glorious achievements and accomplishments are worthless to them now. Verse 21, they do this in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. So here the city of man, the city of rebellion, it's come to its terrible end. It is here the city of destruction on this great day when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven. The Apostle John spoke of this very same day in the Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 6. We'll turn there for a few moments. Revelation chapter 6. Beginning at verse 12, John says, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? John saw here the same day that Isaiah saw, when every man and woman will appear before Jesus on his throne, and they will give an account for all that they have done in building that city of man against him. He uses the same language and speaks in the same way. In verse 15, he speaks of those who were once great, kings, commanders of armies, rich and strong, every man, slave and free. They will all see him, and they would rather die under an avalanche of mountains and rocks than be found in the presence of this glorious king who has come. At the end of verse 16, they know who he is. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who came into this world to take away the sin of the world. But they have not obeyed his gospel, and they have not humbled themselves before him. And now the Lamb has returned on this great day. And they know why he has returned. He has come with his wrath. The wrath of the Lamb. He has come with his judgment against their city that they have tried to build in this world. And we notice as well that they know that he is upon the throne. Him who sits upon the throne. They once thought they were upon the throne in all their selfish and exaltation of themselves, but now they recognize who truly is upon the throne, the Lamb of God. He is sitting upon the throne, and he is filled with his wrath against them. And it is the day of reckoning that Isaiah spoke of, when the proud look of man will be abased, the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That's what's taking place here. And Jesus has come back to bring an end to the city of man, to bring an end to man's pride and arrogance and everything that he has built against him. And he has come to bring now the city of God into this world forever. And it is that city that, as we'll see in a moment, descends, as we saw in our reading earlier, descends out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. Isaiah saw that city as well. Isaiah saw it back in the book of Isaiah. Jesus has come. Now we turn to Isaiah 65. Jesus has come in Revelation 6 to bring in this city. And Isaiah saw this same city in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. So what we are doing now is we are seeing what Isaiah saw and how John saw the very same thing in these cities. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19. For behold, God says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Isaiah looks here to the eternal world. The present world that we live in will be made new. A new creation, not just the heavens, but the earth as well, the entire creation renewed. Sin will be purged, the curse will be done away with, and it will all be the work of the great God. In verse 17, I create new heavens and new earth. In verse 19, in that new heavens and new earth, he will create this new city of God. He says, for behold, I create Jerusalem. So here is the God who spoke in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, and he spoke and it was done, and the heavens and the earth were made, and yet that first heavens and first earth were corrupted by sin. Now he says, behold, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, a holy city of God. It is what Peter spoke of when he said, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We see at the end of verse 17 that he says, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. He speaks of all the former things in this world, in this city of man, in which man has sought to glorify himself and build a world without God. He speaks here of all the pain, all the sorrow, the curse, all violence, all crime, all wars, all tears, all death and evil, all the wrong that man has done. He says here, it shall not be remembered. It shall not even be remembered anymore, and it shall never come into our minds again. Because the glory of this new creation will be so overpowering, all the sufferings of this present age will be utterly forgotten and never come into a single mind again. Not a thought of this world will ever enter into the mind of anyone in this new Jerusalem. The old things have passed away. They are gone forever. And behold, new things have come. He will not remember our sins, and we will not remember our sorrows. And the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us as the children of God. This is what God will do. I will create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, the city of God. In verse 17, verse 18, he tells us why he will create this Jerusalem. He says, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing. He makes it as a city for us to rejoice in. His love is for so great for us. Not only this, but then we see in the beginning of verse 19, he says, I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. In other words, his love for us is so great that he rejoices in our rejoicing. We find in other places of the Bible that he bears our burdens. He shares our burdens with us. When we are burdened, he shares it with us. We find in other places that he is affected by our grief and our sorrow here on earth. But here he says that he will rejoice in our rejoicing. As he sees the happiness that we have, he himself will rejoice in our rejoicing in this new Jerusalem. And then he says at the end of verse 19, there will no longer be heard in her anymore the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Those former things of death, sorrow, grief, they have all been done away with. They will never be remembered or ever come to our minds or ever be heard ever again. We see in verse 20, he says, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at an age of 100, and the young who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. So Isaiah speaks here figuratively, that no one will ever die in this city. There can be no death in this city, because if there was death, then there would be weeping and the sound of crying. And those things are gone forever. There can be no death in this city. Isaiah speaks figuratively, and it is taken by some to mean that there will no longer be any distinctions between the young and the old. And others understand this to mean that all who are there, they will always be full of life and health forever, and that is true. And so Isaiah speaks here in this figurative manner, we may say, but then there is another passage that makes this more clear to us about this new city of Jerusalem. We'll turn back to that. It's in Isaiah chapter 24. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 24. The last verse of Isaiah 24, verse 23. He says, then the moon will be abased and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Mount Zion here is Jerusalem, and he clearly speaks of the new Jerusalem, the holy city that will come down in the end. And the Lord of hosts himself, he will dwell on this city, in this city, on Mount Zion, in the city of Jerusalem. He will come and he will reign in that city as the king. And his glory will be made known in that new Jerusalem, even before his elders. He continues to speak of this new Jerusalem in the following chapter. We read down in Isaiah 25 and verse 6 and verse 7, he says, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. This mountain is Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. and a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, once again, Mount Zion, the mountain of the New Jerusalem, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. Then verse 8, he says, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The great enemy of the human race in this city of man is death, because every man must face death, and death will come to all in this world apart from Christ coming. And death brings everything that we have known in this world to an end. And even if a man gains everything in that city of man, and he has all the happiness that he could ever attain to in that city of man, when death comes to him, it will all be taken away from him. And so there can be no true happiness unless death is conquered, unless it is a world of eternal life. And that's what God is promising here. He will swallow up death. He will destroy its power. He will conquer death in this new city of Jerusalem. He will reign there on Mount Zion in this new city of Jerusalem. His glory will be made known. He will have this lavish banquet, and death and its power will be gone forever. This is what Paul quotes. Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The very same words. Death is swallowed up. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And it will never be found in this new Jerusalem. What Isaiah saw in these passages, Isaiah 65 and here in Isaiah 25, are the very same things that John saw in Revelation chapter 21. And we'll turn back. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. John sees now the very same things Isaiah saw in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea, no longer any tumultuous and angry sea. Same as what Isaiah saw, chapter 65, verse 17. God said, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And then he says here in verse 2, he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. In this new heaven and earth, there is this holy city, this new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, from God. It is the same Isaiah saw in chapter 57, I create Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. In verse 3, he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. The very same thing that Isaiah saw in chapter 24, the Lord of hosts will come down and reign on Mount Zion and in the city of the New Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. God himself has now come to be the king. In verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Just as what Isaiah saw, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from their faces. There can be no longer any tears, any mourning, any crying, any pain in this new Jerusalem, because the first things have passed away. And as Isaiah said, the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And this new Jerusalem is made for rejoicing and for the gladness of the people, as Isaiah said. God declares, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. Back in Revelation chapter 19, you can read it later, verses 6 through 8, they have the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is that lavish banquet feast that Isaiah spoke of for all the people in this new city of Jerusalem. So we've seen a little of the contrast between the city of man and the city of God. The city of man is this present world, a city that man builds. He is the center of it, the highest being in it. He rules it. And there is no God in this city of man. But it is a terrible city. It is a city of sin, a city of rebellion. It is a city of death, a city of sorrow, pain, and tears. But here we see the city of God. It is the city that God builds. It is the city in which he rules as the king. And he sits upon his throne in his glory. And it is a most wonderful city. It is a most beautiful city, a new creation, a city of eternal life, a city in which there will never be heard ever again any sound of any weeping, any crying, any pain or sorrow. It is a city only of joy and rejoicing, and God himself dwells there to rejoice with his people as well, and every tear is wiped away. The reason why this city has no death and no sorrow is because this is a city of holiness. As John says in verse 2, he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Isaiah saw this same holy city back in Isaiah chapter 52. We'll turn back there to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and verses 1 through 3. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. Isaiah spoke here to the people of in the Babylonian captivity. In verse 1, he calls upon them to awaken themselves and to prepare themselves for their salvation, which is to come. In verse 2, he speaks to, in verse 1 rather, in the middle of the verse, he speaks to Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, the holy city, which can only point us to the new Jerusalem, which John spoke of, that holy city that will come down out of heaven. And Isaiah tells her here to clothe herself with her beautiful garments, just like John says, as a bride made ready, adorned for her husband. Clothe yourself, he says, in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city. The beauty of her garments is in the holiness of her garments. And it is a holy city in which they dwell. John saw that great multitude before the throne of the Lamb. They were all clothed in white robes because they had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are clothed in their beautiful garments in heaven. At the end of verse 1, he says, "The uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. There will be no more evil, no more sin will ever enter into that city." And then he says in verse 3 that they were redeemed at the end of the verse without money. It is what Peter said, "You have been redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with precious blood you have been redeemed, the blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So we keep these things in mind. We turn over to now Revelation chapter 21 again. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, "The holy city, the New Jerusalem. She has made herself ready like a bride adorned for her husband. She has clothed herself in her beautiful garments. As Isaiah said, Jerusalem, the city of God." Then down at the end of verse 27 of this chapter, he says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into this city, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It is the same as what Isaiah said, "The uncircumcised, the unclean will come no more into this city." Some might wonder, well, how can this be? That nothing unclean and no sin shall ever come into this city again. If sin entered into the perfect Garden of Eden in the beginning, then how will sin not come into this city, this new Jerusalem, again? The answer is found in the walls of the city and in those who guard it. We look at verse 10. John says back in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." We see in verse 12 that there is this great and high wall, and there are 12 gates, and at each of the gates there is an angel, a mighty angel that has come from the throne of God to guard the entrance into this city. There is a great and high wall around the city. The throne of God and the Lamb are in the center of the city, and mighty angels guard all of the 12 gates of this city. And then we read of the size of the wall in verses 15 and following. "And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements." So the city is a square. Its height, its depth, its breadth are all equal, 1,500 miles. What that means is that the walls of the city are 1,500 miles high. In verse 17, he tells us the width of the walls, 72 yards in thickness. Angels guarding all the gates of the city. The idea is that this city is impenetrable. And there is no evil, there is no sin, there is no devil, there is no temptation, there is nothing unclean that can ever enter into this holy city. This is God's city. This is the city of holiness that God has built. And it is a holy city, and it will remain holy forever and ever, and there is nothing that can ever enter into it. Isaiah saw this very same city. Nothing unclean would ever enter into it. The last thing we see is the glory of this city. We'll turn back to the book of Isaiah one more time, to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And verses 19 through 22. And he says of this new Jerusalem, in verse 19, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Then all your people will be righteous, they will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time." Here in verse 19, Isaiah looks to the city of God. There will be no longer any need of any created light of the sun or the moon anymore, because the God who created those lights dwells in this city. And the God who said in the beginning, "Let there be light," and there was light, and there was the light of the sun and the light of all the stars of the heavens, that very God who is light will dwell now in the center of the city. What need is there anymore for any sun or any moon? He is the everlasting light. He is God who is the everlasting God of glory, and the light shines throughout all the city. And there is no dark place. There is no shadow in all of this city. It is a city of light. It is a city of holiness, a city of purity. There is the light of truth. There is the light of love. It is a city of light because the everlasting God is the one who has built this city, and he is the one who sits upon its throne. And when he says there in verse 19, we see at the end of verse 19 and the end of verse 20, he says, "You," both verses, he says, "but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light." The words are very personal. He means each one. He is addressing each one of the people of God. "But you yourself will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and God in his light will be the glory of this city." It is the city that he has built. He says in verse 21 at the end, "It is the branch of my planting. It is the work of my hands. And he alone will be glorified in this city." And then at the end of verse 22, he says, "I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time." The very same thing Jesus closes the book of Revelation chapter 22 with when he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." So we turn back again to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21, we see again the very same things that Isaiah saw in this city. Revelation 21 in verse 22 and 23. He says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and they dwell with us. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The same as what Isaiah saw, the light of this city, the glory of God will illumine every part of the city. In this glorious city of God. The city of man and the city of God. We close our time this morning with a couple of applications of what we've seen. The first is that the city of God is the only hope of the human race. It is the only hope of the human race. We have seen the city of man here in Isaiah. We live today in this city of man, in this present world. We see what it produces. Men promise all kinds of things as they seek to build a world that has no God in it. The leaders of the nations tell us wonderful things. They speak of hope and change. They speak of, let us build it greater again. They say, let us build it back better. They promise all of these wonderful things, wealth, prosperity, peace, human kindness and goodness. Technology will save us. We will have health. We will have life. But it is all a fantasy because the city of man has failed from the very beginning. It will fail to the very end because the city of man is a city of darkness. It is a city of sin, rebellion, and corruption. It is a city of lies. It is a city of falsehood and deception. It is a city, a world with crime, hatred, violence, and war. That's what man has produced in this world. And this city of man is doomed to its terrible destruction. It is a city of destruction in the end. But there is another city. It is a city which is to come. And it is the city which God is building now in this world. It is a city of light, a city of truth, a city of holiness and love. It is a city of eternal life, a city of safety, a city in which no sin, no evil, no danger, no enemy will ever come. It is a city of joy and rejoicing in which there will never be heard ever again any sorrow, pain, suffering, any crying, or any weeping. Whatever pain or grief we may have in our hearts right now today, whatever we may go through in the future, whatever suffering people are going through in this city of man today, whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever agony, whatever death they are passing through with their loved ones in this world, whatever violence, whatever war, when this city of God comes down from heaven for those who believe in the gospel, all of those things, they shall never be remembered ever again. They will be gone from every mind in that city. All the former things have passed away. The city of man, in everything that man has tried to build in this world without God, it has been destroyed, it has been banished. And the city of God is the only city that remains. It is the only lasting city that will never pass away. We see the city of man in this world today unraveling, coming undone, and failing in so many ways, some places reduced to rubble, by the wickedness of men? When we see these things, what should we do? We should set our hopes upon this glorious city that is to come. It is the city which God is building, which has true foundations in His character, in His glory. He is the architect and the builder of this glorious city. The apostle said in Hebrews 13 and verse 14, we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. And just as with Abraham and with all the saints, when we see the collapse of the things in the city of man, this is what we should be looking toward, the city of God, the everlasting city that is to come. When this city comes, nothing will ever come undone. And nothing will ever fail. And it will be this glorious city that God will build. The last thing we say this morning is that the entrance into this city of God is still open for all who will come. We are all born into the city of man. This is where we live. And this is the city that we love by nature. And the city that we live for. But it is a city of destruction, and there is a promise for us that still remains that we can enter the city of God in eternal life. That's what John speaks of here, where God says at the end of verse 6 in this Revelation 21, the second half of verse 6, he says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Because in this city, there is a spring of water, and it is in that spring the water of life, the water of eternal life. And for anyone who is thirsty, anyone who desires this eternal life, he may come, and God promises him that he will give to him the waters of this spring of the water of life, and he will give it to him without cost, without any good works. He will give it freely to him. It is what Isaiah said in chapter 55 and verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters without money, without cost. It is what Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So the invitation of verse 6 still remains that whoever is thirsty, whoever desires to know this God and enter this city of God, can turn from his sins, believe in Jesus, and come and drink from the spring of this water of life without any cost, freely given to him, and he will have eternal life, and he will be ready to enter this glorious city. The city of man is coming to an end, a city of destruction, and the city of God is coming to this world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the glorious promises that you have given. We confess we need your help to receive them, to rejoice in them, to delight in them. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our minds to understand these things, that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit and drink ourselves afresh of the spring of the water of life, and we may know and have hope and faith in these glorious things as we live in this world. Have mercy upon us. Help us, we pray. Be with those who do not know you. May their eyes be opened. May they believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.